presence of God. A brand new setting. It takes a lot of courage. And we appreciate them this morning. And we're so excited about what God is doing. Sister Marae Breezy's here with you this morning. All right. I know she was here Friday night. But we're so glad that Ray and Marae and Breezy's back in the house. And we want to celebrate them this morning. Praise God. You can clap. You can hoot, holler. Praise God. Praise God. Is Sister Carol Winstead here? I didn't see you. Okay, we've got something for her. It'll wait for another service. Praise God. So God's doing wonderful things. And he's pouring out the Holy Ghost. And people are coming to know him in the power of redemption. They're going down in the water in Jesus' name. The nations are lining up according to the prophecy. And the days are passing. And the time clock of God is marching on. And we are they upon whom the ends of the age have come. And what an exciting time to be alive in the kingdom of God. And we're not fearful of these things, but it's so exciting. He said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And we're excited about that. It's so wonderful to be a part of the kingdom of God on a beautiful Sunday morning. And God is working his will and working his kingdom's way in the earth. Praise God. And we're going to press on in the word. And these guys and gals are going to continue to pray if they choose right down here. And if this kid gets the Holy Ghost, we'll shout and hoot and holler with him. Praise God. We're going to read in Jude chapter 1 and verse 1. We've made our way through John's little letters. And we appreciate the wisdom and the guidance and the counsel of Brother John. Jude 1 and 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. If you love his word as you're seated today, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and praise you and worship you. So glad to know you and the power of your word today, oh God. Help us, God, to hear the word and be doers of the word. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. So Jude is writing to us about the common salvation. We want to appreciate, before we get really into this, want to appreciate our kitchen crew that prepared a wonderful fellowship meal for us on Wednesday night. And we appreciate all the work that they do. And they're serving up breakfast for the whole morning staff every Sunday morning. And the place down there smells great. And they serve up all kind of good things to the Sunday school staff and the praise singers and their families. And we just appreciate them so much today. So Jude says, I'm writing to you, and when I wrote to you, I wrote about the common salvation. He doesn't mean to say that salvation is common, because it's not. But he said there's a common salvation, that if you have salvation, you have it in common with everybody else, and there's not an individual one size fits you and you alone. But if you have salvation, it's the same salvation that they got on the day of Pentecost and in the first century church and anybody else for the last 2,000 years that's received the salvation of God. You got it just like that. You got it like that. And he said, I had to write to you about this. So you need to understand it's the same for everyone. God doesn't make any difference in people concerning their ethnicity or their wealth or their education or their nationality or any other feature that politicians buy into and that people cluster around. But the kingdom of God is not like that. The kingdom of God is like a net cast into the sea that gathers all kinds of fish. And so there's a little bit of everything in the house of God and in the kingdom of God. And they all experience the same salvation. It's the same blood that washes away your sin. It's the same Holy Ghost that raises you up into newness of life. It's the same Word of God that creates the construct and the framing by which you can know God and live for God. And he said, once I delivered this common salvation to you, I want you to know that you have to earnestly contend for the faith. He said, this is going to be something that the whole world will war against by its nature, that your flesh and your natural mind will war against. And so you have to earnestly or with passion contend. You have to strive to hold and to know and to walk in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And he's very careful with his language here. He says, what you got from God was the same thing they got back in the first day church. Or in the first generation of the church. The oak tree you see today is the same type of oak tree that was growing 2,000 years ago. And it was spoken into existence in the Garden of Eden, and God just propelled it by seed and by its generations into the modern world. When he breathed his gospel into the world, it was singular, it was unique, and it was powerful. It was the redeeming power of God for every man and woman, and it was designed to bring salvation to the whole world. And it doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. The Word of God doesn't change. There's a common salvation. There is a faith that was once delivered to the saints, and it must be vigorously sought. It has to be defended, and everything around you wants to replace it with something else. But it is the biblical salvation. Everyone say biblical salvation. Because there is salvation according to this group or salvation according to that group. But you want to know what thus saith the Lord. You want to know what salvation is according to the Word of God. And I'll tell you, it is the same faith that was experienced by that first church in the first generation. As a matter of fact, on the first day of the church. The faith that was once delivered unto the saints, as Jude says it. It was the faith that was delivered to the church on the first day, or to the original apostolics. And you have to ask yourself the question, if you really want to know what living for God is, you have to go back to the beginning. You have to go back to the original, because there are all kinds of versions and styles of Christianity. But you want what God breathed into the earth in the very first day of the church's existence. So the questions are, what did they experience in the first day church? What did they believe? What did they do? How did they live? Those are important questions for us. And in the second chapter of Acts, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Everyone say the apostles had doctrine. You'll hear today people saying, I don't want doctrine, I just want love. Well, you can't have love without doctrine, because John just told us that you want to know what love is? It's obeying the commandments of God. That's what love is. And so they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in fellowship. And so there was a criteria for fellowship. They fellowshipped people who were experiencing the apostles' doctrine. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. And in that he enumerates some things that are extremely important for your continuing health and strength in the kingdom of God. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. What was the apostles' doctrine? What did the apostles teach? You have to go back. You can't open up the writings of the Protestants in 1200, 1500, on downstream to where we are today. You can't open up the book of a commentary in modern times and find out what the apostles' doctrine was. You have to go back to the apostles' mouth. You have to go back to the Word of God and determine and discover what the apostles' doctrine or framing or construct was. He said, I want you to earnestly contend for this faith. to strive for it, to vie in a contest for it, because there's something that wants to change it and tear it out of your hands, and in doing so, take away your real connection with God. He said, I want you to strive, contend against every difficulty that would arise concerning living for God. I want you to struggle for this. I want you to gain mastery over this. That's what earnestly contending means. And if we wanted to look at Israel as they moved out of Egypt and into the promised land of God, and they are quite a good template or quite a good pattern for what you experience as an individual. You come out of your world, and you have to go through a process to come into the promise of God. So like Israel regarding the promised land, as they got to Jordan, which was the promised land, they had already been ripped out of their world. They to some degree had difficulty getting their world out of them, though. For a lot of them, it was their destruction, because their Egypt was still alive in their mind and in their heart. But when they got to the promised land, if you follow that story, they have to see it. God told Abraham, I want you to look east, west, north, and south. I want you to see it, perceive it, understand it. I want you to enter into it. Then they have to enter it. First thing you have to do, if you're talking about what God has for you, the first thing you have to do is see it. It's a visionary thing. It's a revelational thing. It's breathed into you by the Spirit. It's like something opens, a dynamic opens, a portal opens, and you catch a glimpse of something that God has for you. And then you have to bring it down and make it real in this life or in this world. You have to see it. Then you have to enter in by proactive act of will. You have to say, I want this. I want to enter into this. A lot of people don't walk in the apostolic doctrine. They have no idea what Jude is talking about when he says, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith, because their idea of faith is a modernist idea of faith. They have no idea of the faith Jude is talking about. You have to first see it. Then you have to make a decision to enter into it. And then you have to, by will and by purpose, walk up and down in it. It's what God told Abraham regarding the promised land. He said, now I want you to walk up and down. You have to become familiar with it. You have to know it for yourself. Somebody else can tell you about it, but you've got to begin to walk this for yourself and embrace it and know it for yourself. And then you've got to possess it. You've got to take command of it. You have to possess it. It has to become your own. This apostolic doctrine, this faith that was once delivered to the saints, this common salvation, it can't be something you just heard about from a preacher. It can't be a preacher's approach to God. It can't even be something that you just heard about from your mom or your dad or your grandmother. It has to become real to you. You have to take ownership of it. You have to say, it's my faith. He's my God. This is my promise. These are my scriptures. This is what God has spoken to me. It has to become personalized. You've got to possess it. And then you have to walk in it. You have to utilize it. Make it work in your life. It doesn't do you any good to read the Beatitudes and then be a grump and a mean person to everybody around you every day. You have to walk this and possess it and then use it in everyday life. This is not real if you just hear it on Sunday morning. You have to walk it on Monday morning and on the job and at your school and in your house and in your family. One of the most destructive things you can do is come to the house of God and say yes and amen and go home and live it, live another life before your family members, because it undermines everything in your testimony. It's not real unless it's real at your house. It's not real unless it's real in your relationships. You've got to walk for that. Now listen, that's something you've got to earnestly contend for. You've got to press in and take possession and then begin to utilize that. And I will tell you, you will, like the children of Israel in the promised land, you will have to defend it. Because the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Philistines and all the ites that live there, they're not going to give it up easily. And every demon that ever laid claim to you and every devilish thing in this world and all the people groups around you that are not like God, they will all try to undermine your faith. You're going to have, if you're going to live this and have what God has promised, you're going to have to learn how to defend it. You're going to have the courage to stand in the middle of it and say, I believe God, and here's why. Here are the words of God, and I don't care what people say, let every man be a liar and let God be true. You've got to make it your own. You've got to learn how to defend it, and you've got to stand. You have to maintain it. You've got to see the vision, articulate the vision, and continue to articulate it to others. Maintain the vision in your life. Don't let your experience in God degrade, because that is the nature of life. Unless you're constantly pressing in, making the impressions deeper by prayer, by word, by worship, by applying yourself to the kingdom of God. If you take a vacation from the things of God, you immediately begin to drift downstream and go back to your default positions, which are all carnal and worldly, and that's not going to serve you well at all. You will not continue to know God and the power of his word. So, and lastly, you have to pass this on to your next generation. Got to pass this on to somebody else. So, Jesus taught his apostles. He taught his disciples values and morals. He taught them the Beatitudes. He taught them the nature of his kingdom in parables. He taught them prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem and prophecy about his coming. He taught them a lot of things. If you read through the Gospels, you can learn a lot about life and a lot about prophecy and a lot about God. But he also taught them a rudimentary starting point, an entry-level experience where you first start on your journey in the kingdom of God. Now, if you start 2017, you're way downstream from Jesus and the apostles, and you say, well, I just want to live for God. Well, you walk into a church house or into an interaction or into a small group, and God could be any of a thousand different things that have nothing at all to do with the biblical presentation of God or his Christ or the apostolic doctrine. You have to go back to the original word. You got to go back to the word of God. Somebody say amen. So Jesus taught his disciples a rudimentary entrance, a starting point. And so we're going to explore this a little bit today. We're going to explore this common salvation that Jude is talking to the church about. And we're going to explore the idea that he said, and I want you to earnestly defend, earnestly stand for that common salvation, or as he put it, that faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So we're going to go back to the beginning this morning, and we're going to look, beginning with Jesus and his disciples, we're going to go back and begin to look at what that rudimentary entry-level experience was, and what was this faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus picks up where John the Baptist had left off. John was a prophet of old, Jesus said the greatest prophet, and he was the herald for the Christ. He was announcing that the Christ was coming, and John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he taught about one who was coming after him, of whom he wasn't worthy to bear his sandals. He said, but I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. As John's ministry began to diminish, he got thrown in jail and Herod was going to cut his head off. Jesus' ministry launched. It begins in his baptism there with John at the Jordan River. It moves into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he comes out and opens the scroll in the synagogue in Nazareth. And he opens up the scroll of Isaiah and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he begins to give the signs that would accompany what happens when the Christ appears. And then he begins to preach. And this is what Jesus began to preach. Matthew 4 and 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so looming large in this common salvation, or in this faith that was once delivered to the saints, will always be this component of repentance. Repentance means to turn around. It means you're moving in the wrong direction. It means God is over here. The world is over there. This is the kingdom of God. That is Egypt or the world. And you've got to literally turn yourself around And what you were doing, you have to learn something new to do. What you were saying, you got to learn something new to say. What you were believing, you have to learn something new to believe. Most of your behaviors are not going to fit in the kingdom of God. And so repentance just means turn around, start the journey. Now, modern Christianity will never put emphasis on that. They will tell you God loves you just like you are. You can live just like you are, continue just like you are. But that's what Jude was talking about. Somebody needs to stand up and earnestly contend for the fact that as you are is not like God. And you have to learn how to be like God. And God is calling you to repent. God calls the sinner to repent. And God then calls the saved sinner to repent. And if that seems like it's conflicting, I want you to know that there's no type of humanity in the earth but sinners. Some sinners are not covered by the blood yet, and some sinners are covered by the blood. But everybody in this house today is a sinner. And John said, if we say it's otherwise, we lie. But then he says wonderfully and beautifully, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. And so repentance becomes a pivotal moment. It becomes an important transition. It's the starting point. In verse 19, he says unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So repentance is turn from where you've been and where you've been going and what you've been doing. Now follow Jesus, and his purpose and his desire is to make you someone who can influence others for the kingdom of God. I'm going to make you fishers of men. So at the very beginning, God has a plan for you, and God has an idea of how he wants to use you. When he's talking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he's a doctor of the law. And John chapter 3 and verse 3, Nicodemus comes at night because he's afraid of what his friends will say or what people will think, but he's intrigued by this rabbi, by this teacher. And he says, we know that you're a teacher sent from God, because nobody does what you're doing except they're sent by God. And Jesus won't engage him on the discussion of miracles or engage him on an equal rabbinical level, but rather Jesus opens up to him that starting point. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, and he's talking about baptism, and of the Spirit, and he's talking about the infilling of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus gives the apostles a starting point for what Jude would later call the common salvation, or the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And on the mountain before he ascends into heaven, Jesus reiterates this to them. Acts chapter 1, 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The disciples at the time of Jesus' ascension did not have the Holy Ghost, because you don't get the Holy Ghost by believing. You don't get the Holy Ghost by consent. You don't get the Holy Ghost by confession. The Holy Ghost is poured out from heaven, and you receive it like a vessel, and it fills your vessel. And we're going to see what happens when that transpires in your life. Verse 8. But you shall receive power. The Holy Ghost brings power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. It's always woven together, the salvation business and the vocational part of it. Your salvation and your vocation, your calling in God is woven together with your salvation in God. He said, you're going to get power, and you're going to be witnesses to me beginning at Jerusalem to the uttermost part parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while he beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Those boys go back to Jerusalem. There were 500 that had seen him since he had been raised from the dead over the span of 40 days. But here in Jerusalem, 120 of them are going to gather because he said, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Ghost. And so they go back. They don't have the Holy Ghost, but there is going to be an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And this is the first recording of that outpouring. Now the prophets of old had received the Spirit, and David had the Spirit, and Saul received the Spirit, and many Old Testament characters had received the Spirit, but this was going to be something new. This would be what Joel had prophesied about. I'm going to pour out in the last days of my Spirit upon all flesh. Now everybody can get the Holy Ghost. Now it's available to everyone. And so this is how the church starts. This is the first day of the church. Hence, we would say first day Christians or first day apostolics. And so Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Ghost is going to fall on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover or after the crucifixion. They were all with one accord in one place, just like Jesus told them to do. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, a rushing mighty pneuma. The word pneuma is breath or wind or spirit. And this is nothing less than the breath of God breathing into that room. And it's cyclonic. It's like a great wind blowing into that place, a sound from heaven. You could hear the Spirit rushing in, filling that house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. This is exactly the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 28 when Isaiah said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. I want you to understand, this was the inaugural outpouring. This was the inaugural experience of the church of the living God. And the people in the street began to gather, and they were making noise. Now we could spend a good bit of time. We're going to identify the faith. And so there are some things we could say about it here. They acted like they were drunk. They made a lot of noise. They all talked in tongues. It was a big uproarious experience. A crowd gathered to see what was happening. I want you to know it wasn't dead, it wasn't dull, it wasn't dry, it was lively, it was filled with the moving of the Spirit of God. And anywhere you find the faith, the common salvation, you find the energy of the Holy Ghost and an outpouring of His Spirit. People wanted to know what it meant. Some speculated that these were drunk. But Peter, verse 14, chapter 2, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Just hold that thought for a minute. And let me tell you, not only do you have to be in alignment with the express word of God in this New Testament experience, but you also have to be in alignment with all of the prophecies that came upstream from that. Because there is no deviation from that. The word of God flows in a seamless channel all the way down to the experience that God houses in what Jude calls the common salvation, or he calls the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Joel said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. When you find the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, you'll find people prophesying. There'll be an utterance associated with it. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. There are going to be supernatural experiences with it. I want you to know, I was raised up in a church that had been denuded of all supernatural things. There wasn't a moving of God. There was no rushing mighty wind. There was no being filled with the Holy Ghost. There was no utterance. There was no prophecy. Those things they said were relegated to a time in the past. But Jude says, I want you to know there's a common salvation. What was is today. What they experienced is your experience today. And on my servants and handmaidens, I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Everybody clap your hands, lift up a voice. Somebody talk in tongues right now, this morning. Be a affirmation of that. Be a witness to that. Be a testimony to that. And Jude, we're still talking in tongues. And Joel, we're still talking in tongues. And God is still pouring out this common salvation that is very uncommon. Acts chapter 2, Peter, after the crowd has seen this, he's opened up the word to them. He begins to preach about Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected, which is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in verse 37, he has laid it down for them, and he's given them all that he has to give them. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Peter planted the word down in their heart, and it touched their hearts, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? He had just told them, the Messiah came and you killed him. The Christ that you've been waiting for, the Son of David, came and you hung him on a cross and you killed him. And they said, what can we do? They weren't asking, what can we do in addition to salvation? What can we do to be more devout or closer to? They said, they just killed God. What can we do? And Peter gives them the first gospel message, the first apostolic rudimentary entrance level experience that is available to them at their time and also to us. It is the common salvation that Jude is talking about. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now that was the promise of God. Repentance is there, like Jesus had told them, and like John had predicted. Also, there is baptism. Baptism is something that is demonstrated by a waterway theology all the way through the Old Testament. The earth rising up out of the water. The world of Noah rising up out of the water. The nation of Israel out of Egypt and through the water into a new experience. And now John is demonstrating. This is how it's going to happen. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and this is how it's going to happen. You're going to go down in the water, and you're going to be a brand new creation. You're going to go down in the water, and you're going to become a brand new person. And that's exactly what Peter preached to them. Repent and be baptized. Not some of you, not those who feel like it, but every one of you. Baptism becomes essential. It becomes necessary. In the name of Jesus Christ, nobody's going to be baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Nobody's going to be baptized in an alternative name. Everybody in the Bible is going to be baptized in the name of the one who was nailed to the cross for our sins. In the name of Jesus. And he said, it's not to join a church. It's not to get on the roll. It's not to please the pastor. It's for the remission of your sins. If you've been baptized in Jesus' name, your sins are washed away. If you have not been, your sins are yet upon you. This is the common salvation. This is the gospel according to the Apostle Peter. This is the faith that has to be earnestly contended for. You know what happens 300 years later, 400 years later, in the developmental seasons of the Roman Catholic Church, and they create what they now call the Trinity, but it didn't exist in the Bible, and nobody in the Bible was baptized that way. You have to go back to the beginning and ask yourself why. You don't want to go 300 years later and listen to Aquinas and Augustine and Constantine. You want to go back to the Word of God and hear the faith that was once delivered to the saints, not the Catholic version, not the Lutheran version, not the Presbyterian version, not the Baptist version, not the Methodist version, not the Church of God version. You want to hear the version from the Word of God. It would take more time than we have to touch all the alternative versions. You don't want to know all the ways. It's impossible to know all the counterfeit bills. You just need to know what a real $100 bill looks like. That way you don't take the fakes. We're dealing this morning with the faith that was once delivered to the saints and the common salvation. Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But that's not for today. For the promise is unto you and your children and those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, it's not available today. That was just for back then. But Peter said the promise is to you and your children and those that are far off, even as long as God is calling people. The Holy Ghost is available. Until God comes and takes his church out of the earth, the Holy Ghost is available. That is the faith once delivered to the saints. And on this first day, 3,000 were added to them. 3,000 experienced the common salvation. 3,000 received the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And in the closing of that chapter, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They heard it and they believed it, and that is the cementing. That is the heralding. That is the proclaiming of the gospel. It is the beginning of the church. It is the common salvation. There are multitudes of alternatives that have been created throughout the years. I don't want to explore them, nor the men or women that developed them. All I can tell you is you have a good mind that God gave you, and you have a heart that yearns to live for God, and you need to subject yourself to the common salvation that was demonstrated by the faith that was once delivered unto the saints in the word of God. So then the apostles taught others as Jesus told them they would, and they replicated this experience in people outside of the Jewish nation. They began to spread out to Samaria, and the Samaritans were half-breeds. There were a lot of ethnic, racial problems between those groups, but in the faith was once delivered to the saints, the door is open. It's a net cast into the sea, and everybody comes in. If you got racial problems in your mind or in your heart, you need to repent of those things. Those things don't survive in the house of God nor the kingdom of God. You will not live for God as a bigot. You have to come and live for God with an open door in the house of God and in your house and in your heart. Praise God. That's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So we are in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. Are you okay? Okay, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. Philip was one of the original diaconate. He was one of the original deacons in the church. And then verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. See, he's preaching the same thing. He's preaching repentance and he's preaching baptism. And then verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent down unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, because the apostles knew that you could be a believer, even a baptized believer, and you didn't necessarily have the Holy Ghost, because you don't receive the Holy Ghost silently and secretly and, oh, I guess last Tuesday I got the Holy Ghost. I didn't know. It doesn't happen that way. It comes down on you. You know. Everybody around you knows when you get the biblical common salvation, faith that was once delivered to the saints, salvation, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And so they sent them down to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. They were believers, but they didn't have the Holy Ghost. One of the dominant ideas in modern Christianity is you get the Holy Ghost when you believe, but that's not how it happened in the Bible, so that's not how it happens. How it happens in the Bible is how it really happens. And they can all get together and they can all say by consensus, oh, it's wonderful, it's true, it's great, it's glorious. And they can line up along the streets and say, behold the emperor's new clothes. How glorious, how wonderful, how amazing, how beautiful. Until a little child says, he's naked. He doesn't have anything on at all. Because consensus is a powerful thing, and people want to belong, and they don't want to say something that is offensive to everybody around them. But I don't care who it offends. Let every man be a liar. Let God be true. So they came down, they were baptized. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. They were baptized in the name of Jesus, reiteration of the fact that in that common salvation experience and in the faith that was once delivered to the saints, there is always baptism in Jesus' name. It's the only way. Then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Somebody say praise the Lord. The Gentiles are going to receive this common salvation in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 44. It is the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. You get this in replication throughout the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the narrative history of the beginning of the church. You can move aside all the commentaries. You can shove aside all the philosophers and theologians over the last 2,000 years because none of them mean anything if the Word of God says something else. The only power they have is to agree with the Word of God. And so, while Peter, in verse 44, yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews that believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They didn't believe Gentiles could receive anything from God, because they were ethnically and racially against, and in the depth of their culture, they couldn't have anything to do with Gentiles. And consequently, God could not either. But here in this setting, God pours out the Holy Ghost on those stinking Gentiles. What are you going to do then? My God, all kinds of people get to come. All kinds of people get to come to the house of God. We have here before us a prime example. We have a lawyer in the house of God. I'm here to tell you, anybody can receive the Holy Ghost. Anybody can. And some of you are biased against that. You don't believe. But I'm telling you, God will make a liar out of you and everybody around you. God will pour out the Holy Ghost on any open, willing heart. So they heard them speak with tongues, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the Holy Ghost. How did they know? How did they know? They got it. The same way we know today that you get it. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Everybody say, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's how you know you get the Holy Ghost. That's how they got it on the first day. That's how they got it at Samaria. That's how they got it at the house of Cornelius. That's how Paul got it. Paul said, I thank my God I talk in tongues more than all of you. That's how they got it. If you're not talking in tongues, you really do want to go back to that original experience. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And what's his name? That's right. The NIV says, and they baptize them in Jesus' name. The same thing is going to happen at Ephesus. At Ephesus, Paul finds disciples. He asks them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? It's a common theology there that you didn't get it at belief. And they said, well, we didn't know there was one. Didn't know there was a Holy Ghost. And he says, well, how were you baptized? And they said, like John was baptizing, because Apollos had been through there and he baptized them. And so Paul says, well, that's the problem. You need to be baptized in Jesus' name. He took them and baptized them in Jesus' name. And then he laid his hands on them and they all received the Holy Ghost. And they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. Everybody say praise the Lord. So the apostles cement for us the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And they indicate to us strongly the common salvation that Jude was talking about. And they perpetuate this teaching and this experience in the epistles, in the letters that they wrote to the churches. They established and they taught the doctrine of monotheism. The New Testament church clung to the tenets of Deuteronomy 6 and 4, Hear, O Israel, the Shema Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is changeless. That is rudimentary. That is foundational. There is only one God. So they taught that there's only one God, and Jesus was that God come to earth in the flesh. They did never teach the Trinity. The apostles never touched it because it wouldn't exist for another 300 years. And it was the derivative of men's minds and men's philosophy. But in Ephesians 4:4, there's one body, one spirit, as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, above all, through all, and in you all. And in that, they just taught you that the Holy Ghost was God, the God of Moses, inside you. One God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. So these are the tenets of that first church theology. These are the tenets of Jude's common salvation and the faith that was once delivered to the saints. They taught that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, know this, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. They cautioned against anything directing you away from the mighty God in Christ. It's Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is not a member of the Godhead. All of the Godhead is in Jesus. Deal with it. They emphasize God in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the spirit. God was seen of angels. God was preached among the Gentiles. God was believed on in the world. And God was received up into glory. They taught that it was God on the cross. Acts chapter 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, whom he hath purchased with his own blood. Who purchased the church? God did. How did he purchase the church? With blood. How did God, a spirit, get blood? He made a little body and he got in it and he lived it on the earth. And he let it be hanged on the cross, because he's the child born, and he's the son given, and he's the wonderful, and he's the counselor, and he's the mighty God, and he's the everlasting Father, and he's the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. They taught the essentiality of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. He said you can't say Jesus is Lord unless you have the Holy Ghost. So we can go down to the bar tonight. Are bars open on Sundays? I haven't been in a while. I don't know. But you can go down to the bar and you can give people $10 bills all night to say, Jesus is the Lord. They'll say it as long as you'll keep giving them a 10. And they're smart, because I would too. But does that mean they have the Holy Ghost? Well, no. So the writer Paul here is not talking about the verbalization of that. It's otherwise. He's saying you cannot legitimately say Jesus is not your Lord unless you have the Holy Ghost. The only way you can say Jesus is Lord is by the Holy Ghost. Well, I never talked in tongues, and I know Jesus is Lord of my life. You are not true. The Word of God is true. You are in error. You are in a false ideology. You need to come out of that and understand and embrace the fact of the common salvation. You don't want to identify with modernists. You want to identify with these age-old teachings of the common salvation and the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God works on you from the inside. He becomes Lord and sovereign by the work that he does within you by the Holy Ghost. There is no biblical apparatus for you to become godly else by the Holy Ghost. He cannot be your Lord and your sovereign unless he's working in you by his Spirit. Romans 8:9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Ghost, he is none of his. These apostles taught that you didn't belong to God unless you had the Holy Ghost. They taught the necessity of baptism. Peter taught that it was just like the flood. He said, a like figure whereinto baptism does also now save us. They taught the necessity of holiness. Follow peace, Hebrews 12:14, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. 1 Peter 1, Samuel, won't you come? But as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Well, I had no idea what holy was when I first came to God. I had some basic ideas about good and bad and morality and stuff, but I didn't know what holy was, and I thought the church was really strange. Culturally, I thought they were just really strange. Little did I know that that was holy. I didn't know what holy was. My mom used to come and beat us when we needed it. And she would say, behave! And we would say, I'm have. I'm have, not that controlled. And the scripture says, be holy. But you can't just say, I'm holy. It's something you got to get and see and understand and enter into and take dominion of and walk up and down in and possess. All these things that God has for us was taught to us by this first generation church. So many things they taught, too numerous to talk about on a Sunday morning. But Jude said it. He said, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You need to have the same experience. You need to be an advocate of this first church experience. You don't need to be some modernist with some new thing. You know what they said in Matthew chapter 7? Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. And they're feeling pretty good about it. We've cast out devils in your name. We've prophesied in your name. And in your name, we've done mighty works. And they're feeling all good about it. And he said, and I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How can that be possible that people think they know God and they think they're prophesying for God and they think they're doing wonderful works for God, and they think they're casting out devils for God? These are energetic, passionate, purposed people. How is it they don't know God? They came into something downstream. They came into a conversation that was long before them. They came into the strength or the influence of an alternative, and they never knew. They never thought to go back to the original documents and say, what is the common salvation? What is the faith that was once delivered unto the saints? I want what Peter had. I want what Paul got. I want what those folks at Ephesus got. I want what fell in the house of Cornelius when Peter was there. You're going to have to contend with all your tradition. That contention is a fight, and it starts the first day you hear the gospel. It starts when you hear about baptism in Jesus' name, and most of the people you love were baptized in the titles. It starts when you hear about the Holy Ghost, and nobody in your family circle or social circle has the Holy Ghost. It starts when you hear about holiness, and nobody in your life knows about biblical holiness, and you just talk about it like that's those people. And you have to start coming out, and it's a fight. Praise God. You can come on. We're done. The plan is you're going to sing. The Holy Ghost is going to fall. Okay? That's the plan. Praise God. Let's lift our hands. Let's talk to God for a minute. If you have the common salvation, give him thanks for it. If you have the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, give him thanks for it. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, I wouldn't wait a second. I wouldn't wait a moment. I would get up from where I am and I would come down to this altar right now. Let's stand together. If you've never received the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues, I wouldn't wait a second. I would come down to this altar right now and say, God, I want to repent. I want to embrace this faith that they had in the Bible. I want to know you like they knew you right here. Why don't you come down to this altar now? If you're a backslider, you need to come and get recharged. If you're lukewarm, you need to let God light that fire again for you. But I'm really looking for somebody this morning that's never had the Holy Ghost, that's never been baptized, or somebody that's been away from home a long time, and you need to come and let God plug you back in right now. Pray, church. You're going to have to contend against all these traditions. You're going to have to contend against every demonic influence. You're going to have to shrug off a modern, watered-down religious world and experience and lifestyle. Tell God, I want the experience that they had. I want the faith that was once offered to the saints. I want, God, what you poured out in your word. God, I want it. I want it today. I know it's available. I heard what the preacher said, and I want it, oh God. I want everything you have for me, oh God. Is anybody hungry for more? Is anybody hungry for God? Anybody thirsty this morning? Yes. Say yes. Say yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. God's going to pour out the Holy Ghost on somebody right now. Somebody sing. Somebody call on that name. Jesus, Jesus, church, call on that name.
Jesus, Jesus.
Somebody tap something, into a portal.
Something happens.
Hallelujah.
Something hey.
Somebody.
When I call you, yeah. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. When I call on yeah. that name.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Something happens.
Something. Jesus, Jesus,
something happens.
Something.